But as we start, we might start with this principle. It's good for us to realize that everybody, even experts, slip and fall sometime. If you watch Dancing with the Stars, you'll see that sometimes they fall. If you watch Olympic skaters, sometimes the best skaters in the world fall. Sometimes championship football teams fumble. Top quality quarterbacks throw interceptions. That's just life for all of us. And that's spiritual life as well. It should not surprise us when it happens to us. The question is not whether it will happen, but what we do next. And I believe this text speaks very well to that situation. I want to start with what I call the present problems. Notice that it's the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's speaking personally. It's not theoretically or hypothetical or rhetorical, but he is speaking personally in this passage about the difficulties, the problems that he faces, that he has faced. Now, in every one of these problems, you see the perspective of victory, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But I think sometimes we gloss over the problems and get too quickly to the victory, or we focus only on the victory, and we ought to notice what Paul says. If you have your Bibles, I hope you'll follow along with me as we focus on this part of the text. We're not going to go verse by verse because I preach several times from this passage before, but I'm going to focus on some sections that I have not addressed before. Notice what he says. In verse 8, he says, "We are afflicted in every way." The word that's used here sometimes can have the connotation of being crushed down. We're afflicted in every way. And then he adds, "We are perplexed." And then in the next verse, he says, "We are persecuted." And then he says, "We are struck down." I confess, I like the way Phillips' paraphrase puts that. He says in his paraphrase of the New Testament, "We are knocked down, but not knocked out." But you see that string of things. He says, "We are afflicted or crushed." He says that we are perplexed or confused. He says that we are persecuted or opposed. He says we are struck down. All of those are realities. And I want you again to remember that this is the Apostle Paul. This is happening to someone who is a committed, mature, ministering Christian. These things happen, and Paul talks about these things more than once. You can look in the other letters to see all of the difficulties, all of the problems, all of the hardships, all of the disappointments that he faced when he was serving the Lord, when he was committed to the Lord. These are things that happen, not because Paul did something bad. There are things that happen because we live in a fallen world. As a matter of fact, there are things that happen sometimes because we are seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that is hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul experienced some of these things because of his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the present problems, these and others like them. That is where we live. In the second place, I want to talk about the perspective of victory. With each one of these problems, Paul says something else. And grammatically, it is somewhat interesting. The word that's used is adversative conjunction, and as a matter of fact, this is the strongest adversity conjunction in the Greek language. It's not yet, or however. Almost all of the translations translate it the same way, and I'm going to try to emphasize that simply in my reading. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We've got this, but on the other hand, contrary to that, that's not the last word. It seems to me that Paul has given that perspective of victory. He says, these things happen, but we're not defeated by it. We don't give up. There is something more. We are victorious. As a matter of fact, we might say just a word about the overall context of this passage, because I think it is a theme of the whole passage. If you go all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Or the King James, we do not faint, or we faint not. And then if you come down all the way to verse 16, almost to the end of the passage, he says, so we do not lose heart. In the midst of these problems, these struggles, these difficulties, these disappointments, Paul says, we don't lose heart, we don't faint, we don't give up, we're not defeated. How can Paul have this perspective of victory? Why? And how? And that brings me to the third point that I want to talk about this morning, that I call the principles of survival. Not only the present problems and the perspective of victory, but the principles of survival. And that's what I want to really focus on, because I think that this text is driving these things home. The first principle of survival that I want to draw from this text is the principle of faith. If you have your Bibles, look with me again at verse 13. Since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and we also speak. The spirit of faith is part of what enables Paul to have that perspective of victory, to survive, to not lose heart, spiritually speaking. He quotes from the Old Testament, from Psalm 116. And by the way, later on this afternoon, if you have a few minutes, you might want to turn back to Psalm 116. It's a very short quote, and sometimes you might think, well, he's just looking for a proof text. But read the passage, and you see it goes along with the idea that he's saying. As you read that larger section, in Psalm 116, it is talking about faith, I believe and I spoke, but the larger context is he is in affliction. That's what it says in the Psalm. And in the midst of that, he believes and he speaks. And that's what Paul is saying. Faith, belief, enables us to survive. And I want you to see that Paul is not talking about first coming to faith. This is a long time after his Damascus Road experience. He's talking about something else, not initial faith, but continuing faith, living faith, renewing and surviving faith. In the midst of the problems of life, we have a faith that sustains us and directs us. That's what he's talking about. I think too often we come to a passage like that and say, oh yeah, he's talking about faith. I have faith. And then we just move on. Wait a minute. Wait. Sometimes we would be moving too quickly and one of our children would say, wait, wait, wait. It's the minute. It's the minute. I want to tell you, wait just a minute in regard to faith. It's talking about a continuing, living, guiding perspective of faith, the spirit of faith that Paul is talking about here. It's crucial for facing the problems of life. Does our attitude show that we believe that God is good and God knows best? You see, there's a perspective and a spirit of faith. Do we believe that God is good? Do we believe that God knows best? You see, when we grumble and murmur and pout, that's not a spirit of faith. That's not a spirit of faith. When we're faced with temptation, do we believe God's promise when He says, "No temptation has taken you but such as common to man, and God will with the temptation make a way to escape"? Do we believe that? Or do we offer excuses? You see? That's not about initial faith. That's present, continuing, guiding, sustaining faith. I don't think that Christians say to themselves, "I wonder what destructive action or attitude I can take today." I don't think any Christian or wake up and say, "Oh, let's see, what can I do that's spiritually destructive today?" We don't do that. We don't do that. We get in situations where there are hurts and problems, and we are tempted by drugs or alcohol or work to deaden those problems and hurts. We are lonely and longing for intimacy, and so we're tempted into inappropriate relationships or pornography or endless twittering, looking for intimacy. We have a need. And when we respond in these ways to the various needs, often the experience feels like relief, not sin. But it is not in a spirit, when it is not in a spirit of faith, then we will spiral down spiritually instead of survive and have victory. Paul is saying, the way we have victory, the way we stand up to these difficulties, the reason we don't lose heart and we don't give up is because we operate with a spirit of faith, believing that God can meet the needs. You see, the needs are not wrong, but so often we're tempted to meet those needs by ways that are not God-honoring, not God-pleasing. Another principle that I see in this passage is the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Drop down a few verses. Paul says, "So we don't lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day." Do you believe that? Do you believe in the inner renewal of your spirit day by day by the power of the Holy Spirit? I think all of you who are Bible believing say, "Well, yeah, that's a truth." But here, again, we need to stop and ask ourselves, do we really believe that? Do we live like we believe that? That the Holy Spirit gives inner spiritual renewal day by day, or do we quench and grieve that Holy Spirit by our attitudes, our actions, our words? Are you experiencing that renewal day by day by God's Spirit? Are you seeking that? Are you just totally oblivious to that? You see, your car has a gas tank, and there are gas stations all around with a great supply of gas. But the fact that you have a gas tank and there are gas stations with supplies of gas, won't do you one bit of good if you don't stop and fill up. Right? Everybody understand that? Let me suggest this. We have a capacity because Jesus Christ is in our life to be renewed. And we have a source of that renewal in the Holy Spirit. But if we're not seeking that, if we don't receive and experience that, what good are those possibilities? If we're too busy, we say, I'm too busy to stop and fill up. You know you won't do that because after a while, well, actually, some of us have done that. And run out of gas. I can remember when I was a lot younger and Emily and I had a Volkswagen thing. Probably most of you don't even know what that is, but that's a kind of a vehicle. And we had an opportunity to leave Moss Point and go all the way to Mobile for a night out on the town. And we getting Meredith ready for the babysitter and all like that, and we were ready to go and so excited. Went over, went to a real restaurant, went out. Coming back through the outskirts of Moss Point, between Mobile and Moss Point, sputter, sputter, sputter. Had to call up the babysitter. That was before I had cell phone. Had to find a way to go to a place in this little community. Call the babysitter. Could you come and help us get some gas? They just laughed. They said, you know, you young ministers will do anything to have some excuse for parking with your wife. You got to stop. And you've got to stop for the Holy Spirit to be renewed and revived and refreshed. There it is. Without that daily renewal, we will lose heart. We will give up. We will be crushed by the problems and the difficulties and the disappointments. We need that daily renewal. The third principle is the hope of glory. Paul writes of the resurrection hope in verse 14 that just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He'll raise us from the dead. But then he goes on, and particularly in verses 7 and 18, he writes that the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glories of heaven. And he says that makes a difference. That's part of what allows us this perspective of victory. That's part of what keeps us from giving up and giving in. We have this perspective of glory, the hope of glory. Do you have that? Now, all of us believe in heaven, but does it make a difference in the way we look at the sufferings and the difficulties and the problems today? That's it. It's not just that we have, check that off the list. I believe that theological point in heaven. One day I'll get there. The question that I'm asking today is, does that make a difference in the way you look at earth? Does that make a difference in the way that you look at your family, your job, your problems, your difficulties this week? That's what Paul's saying. It's not worthy to be compared, and that perspective is part of what keeps us from giving up and giving in and admitting defeat. It's part of what gives us victory. Bob Brunson, I think, had a wonderful illustration of this. He talked about visiting in Denver, and he said it's a magnificent city with skyscrapers, just a quite an impressive city. And when you're in the midst of that, all you can see is Denver. There's a lot of Denver there. But he says when you go to the airport, because of the way it's laid out, you can go or coming in from the airport. You look down and Denver is exactly the same. It hasn't changed. Denver is Denver with all of its buildings, all of its size, all of its people, all of its skyscrapers. But there is a difference of perspective. You see Denver down there. But then there's the backdrop of the Rocky Mountains. Denver is impressive, but the Rocky Mountains put it in perspective. This doesn't minimize the problems, the difficulties, the disappointments. But we need to keep it in perspective. The perspective of the glories of heaven. Do you have that perspective? You know it. But sometimes we forget. We're so busy in the midst of where we live, we don't step back to see the glory that God has for us. And then there's one other thing that I want to call to your attention. One other principle of survival. And it's a little more complicated. Well, it's not all that complicated. It's a little more, it takes a little longer to explain. But look at verse 15. And here's the way I'm going to summarize it. I'm going to call it a link up. The difficulty, grace, thanks, glory, link up. If you can't hold on to all of that, write it down, but I think you can. Just use four fingers. The difficulty, grace, thanksgiving, glory, link up. Listen to what he says. Look at the text here in verse 15. Paul is writing and he says, "For it is all for your sake." What is this all? Well, all of the things that he's been talking about, all that he goes through, but not just the problems, but the victory, the perspective, the hope of glory that he's talking about, that resurrection plan. It's all for your sake. Now listen to the way he puts it. So that grace, there you go, the difficulties first, that's what the all. So that grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. The problems or the difficulties, the grace extending, the thanksgiving and glory. Now, I want you to reflect on that. We only have a few minutes, but this is your homework assignment. See the connection there. Paul is saying that these difficulties that we face, these difficulties are what God uses to demonstrate and display His grace in our lives. And as that grace expands from our lives to touch others, it causes thanksgiving to us, no, ultimately to God, and that gives glory. Now, I don't have to ask you, because you're good Presbyterians, you believe in glorifying God. I mean, if we don't know the whole short of catechism, we at least know that. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So if I ask you, okay, how many good Presbyterians think that it's important for you to glorify God? I hope that all of you would. I know I couldn't get you to say amen, but maybe I could get you at least to wave to me. You know, that we're all in accord with that, right? Amen. Thank you. A few there. Nodding your head. That's pretty good for Presbyterians. Alright? So we need to ask ourselves, alright, are we on board with this? Do we want to glorify God? And then we back up. Should God be thanked? Do we want grace in our lives? And do we want grace not only in our lives, but that grace expanding? That's what he says, expanding. Then how does God do that? In the midst of the problems, the difficulties, the disappointments, the struggles of life. You see, so often we say, Lord, yeah, I want you glorified. I want thanks to give you. I'm willing to give thanks to you. I want grace in my life. But what I want is the kind of grace that exempts me from all of this stuff that Paul is talking about. And then I'll thank you, and you'll be glorified by that. And you know what? Sometimes God does that. But most of the time, as we mature in faith, God says, that's not how it works. That's not how I work. Because if it worked that way, it would seem like you're doing it. And you see, it's really by my grace. And so when you're weak, when it seems like you would be defeated, when you have problems, when you have struggle, and the only answer is my grace, then you see that, and others see that, and that grace expands, underline that word if you're into underlining words in your Bible, that grace expands, and God is glorified. So again, we ask not just, are we on board for God to be glorified? It's will we say, God, I want to be part of your plan for grace reaching out and glory going to you, even if that means that I face problems and struggles and disappointments. That's a tough prayer, isn't it? That's a tough commitment. But that's where we live. And that's how God shows grace. And that's how God gets glory. And you know what? Jesus Christ demonstrated that. He didn't come and go to victory the easy way. He suffered and died so that we might know God's grace in our lives. So another way to put this is to say, are you trusting in Jesus day by day? As you face the problems of life, do you want others to see Jesus in the problems and struggles of life? Do you want Jesus to be glorified in your life? Not by selfishness and bitterness and pouting, but by the victory of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that today? Tomorrow and this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that because of Jesus Christ, we do not lose heart. We thank you that because of Jesus Christ, we have the hope of glory. Oh, Father. May we demonstrate that spirit of faith and that hope of glory in the way we live. That your grace might grow in our lives and expand beyond us, redounding to your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and receive God's blessing by faith? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forever. Amen.